Good morning and welcome to worship at West End United Methodist Church. The beauty of the day is a gift of God. We thank the God of all beauty and every day. Again, good morning and welcome to worship at West End. We're delighted that you're here, especially if you're here for the first time or you've just begun attending recently. We're very pleased that you've joined us, and those of us who are here week in and week out will be seeking out folks we don't know, faces we don't recognize, shaking your hand, welcoming you, and expressing the hope that you'll make a home here with us. We would love it if you would. One way to do that, of course, is to get involved in what God is already doing in and through this congregation. There's a bulletin insert that you can look through. You can find many opportunities there. I'm going to lift up just a few. First of all, if you are interested in our mission trip to Henderson Settlement, there is a table in Reed Hall. There will be someone there to talk to you about that. It includes a bit of construction work, but it also includes making apple butter, and I'm guessing that includes sampling apple butter, if that's appealing to you. We are continuing our collection for the free store at Edge Hill United Methodist Church. We are pleased to be a partner with Edge Hill in collecting cleaning supplies and personal hygiene items to go in their free store. And, of course, not only is Edge Hill a neighboring congregation, but John Feldhacker, who was recently on this staff, is now serving there. And that's one way we can continue that connection between us as pastors and also us as congregations. You'll see blue bins around the church where you can leave your donations for that. Also, if you've just begun attending West End, or you've been attending for a while, haven't really gotten plugged into a class, or you would just like to learn more about the church and United Methodism, join us for West End 101. We had our first session just a few minutes ago in the four-story theater, but you don't have to start with the first session. You could join us next week just as easily. It's at Sunday school hour, beginning sometime between 9:45 and 10 in the four-story theater. We would welcome you to be a part of that conversation about West End and how you can be more fully involved here. Also, we are continuing our auditions for a play called The Hurting Part by Kentucky playwright Silas House. It's a lovely piece that is written about some families from Appalachia who are displaced into the city right before the holidays. We'll be performing this right before Thanksgiving. Auditions continue through the 19th and 21st. We are especially in need of those to audition for the male parts. So if you've ever desired to be catapulted to stardom, you can look in your bulletin insert and be in touch with the folks so you can audition for those parts. It is a lovely play, and I know you would enjoy that process. Our preacher today is the Reverend Dr. Tom Long. He is also our Clark lecturer for this fall. Bishop Clark and Mrs. Clark had a huge impact on this congregation and on the entire church. This lectureship has been established in their memory, and we have had some wonderful lecturers that I think do their memory well, and this is no exception. When Emory University was looking for someone to replace Fred Craddock in the bandy chair for preaching, they looked all over to find the very best preacher and teacher of preaching they could find, and they found Tom Long. I met Tom about 30 years ago, so we've known each other a long, long time. He has just recently retired from teaching, so he is now the bandy professor emeritus at Candler School of Theology at Emory University, and he is just one of the preeminent teachers of preaching and preachers anywhere. So I'm delighted to have my friend here with us today and to be able to share him with you today. You know, sometimes when you hear the stories of Jesus, they kind of turn your world a little bit. And sometimes they turn your world a lot. And sometimes they turn your world upside down. Hang on. Tom's going to be preaching one of those stories. See what it does to your world.
You may be seated. Our lives are in the care of God. This day we have come to praise and thank God for all that God has done for us. Come, let us open our hearts to the Lord.
Let us rejoice in God's goodness and love.
God invites us in abundance. May we confess the ways we forget, deny, and disconnect from God and one another. We need to confess God of Abraham and Lazarus. How often we are not content with the simple gifts you offer. Focused on our own desires, we can become insensitive to those who have nothing. Encouraged by the world to accumulate more, we might miss the chance to gather your goodness and abundance. Chasing after all which has no value, we may not have the energy to pursue the love and gentleness you offer. Help us to hold lightly the fading things of this earth and grasp tightly to the promises of abundance so that we may reap the fullness of your kingdom. God knows everything we need and offers forgiveness. May we live in the abundance of God so that we may share it with others.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be.
Together, the prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. A lesson from the Gospel according to Luke. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us is a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us," he said. "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Please be seated, and if there are any youngsters who would care to come down, I would welcome you to do so. We had bunches at the first service, so I was wondering if we might have some here or not. Okay, well, since we're all children of God, I'm going to tell you what I was going to tell the children anyway. You know I love to tell stories, and it's always been a great comfort to me that Jesus was a storyteller too, and used story as a primary form of teaching. And the story you just heard Nancy read is perhaps one you remember even from childhood. It's one I've known a long, 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 long time. And a few years ago, I was praying that particular scripture, preparing to preach it, and I would read the text, and I would sit in silence for a while to see what word or image or phrase rose up in my own mind and heart. And I realized something that I know is not new for me at all. I know it's not new at all, but it was new for me. That's what I meant to say. Other people, I'm sure, had gotten this a lot quicker than I did, but I had never realized that while Jesus, in telling the story, describes the rich man in generic terms, just the rich man, he names the poor man after one of his friends. And I've often wondered how it would be if, when I encountered folks on the street asking for spare change or people who come to the church for help, if instead of thinking them as representatives of the poor as a category, I thought about each one in the same way I think about my friends and called them by that name. I have a friend here today, and that friend is Tom Long, and he's going to talk more about that story, and he's going to help you delve into it in a much, much deeper way. So I know that you are excited to hear him, so we're going to have a prayer, and I'm going to let him come and take us more deeply into this wonderful story that Jesus told. Thank you, God, for giving us stories. Thank you, God, for naming each one of us, for helping us to name others we meet, not as strangers, but as friends. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning to you all. It is delightful to be here and to be a part of this wonderful Clark lecture series. A special word of thanks to the Weather Committee. Marvelous job. I also want to bring greetings not only from myself, but also my colleagues at Candler School of Theology at Emory University. We're very proud at Candler to be one of the United Methodist Theological Schools. And one of the things that we hammer home to our students is that the United Methodist Church is a connectional church. It's a part of a great community, a wide and broad community. And in our chapel services, we pray for the congregations in the church worldwide, which means that we are in our worship praying for you and your mission. And we covet at Candler your prayers for us and for our mission as well. Thanks for letting me be here today. A few minutes ago, Nancy read for us what is surely one of Jesus' most provocative parables, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And let me begin by admitting that I don't think it's going to be easy to figure out exactly what Jesus wants us to get out of that parable, or any of the parables, really. The word parable is a notoriously difficult word to define. It means a lot of things. But one of the best definitions of parable is riddle. A parable is a riddle. There's some mystery to be plumbed, some enigma to be resolved. And the thing is, with Jesus' parables, right when you think you've got it, a trapdoor opens, and you fall down to an even deeper level of mystery. By the way, I think insufficient attention is given to the fact that we serve a Lord whose favorite method of teaching was not rule or law or principle, but riddle. According to the Gospel of Mark, he never said anything except in riddles. I think that bothered his disciples, frankly. One day we are told Jesus had been teaching and preaching beside the Sea of Galilee, one parable after another, one riddle after another. And when it was done, his disciples pulled him aside and said to him, "Why did you do that? Why do you talk to them in riddles?" As if to say, if you have something to say to them, why don't you just say it directly? But no, he never said anything except in riddles. The humorist Calvin Trillin once said that he failed high school math because his teacher never understood that he meant his answers ironically. Well, so did Jesus, evidently, because he never said anything except in riddles. The great New Testament scholar C.H. Dodd once came up with a wonderful definition of parable. He said, a parable is a metaphor or simile drawn from everyday life, the meaning of which is sufficiently in doubt to tease the imagination into faithful thought. Sufficiently in doubt to tease the imagination into faithful thought. But you know, even in the odd world of Jesus' parables, the one that we heard this morning is particularly strange. Most of Jesus' parables are at least about things we know something about. A farmer sows seed in a field. A woman mixes yeast with flour to make bread. A young man tells his father, "I'm sick of this town. Give me my share of the inheritance. I'm going to the city to make a life for myself." That's life. That's human life. We get that. In fact, one of the most popular definitions of parable is that it's an earthly story, a very earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Well, not this one. In fact, most of the action in this parable takes place not in this world, but in the next world. In fact, you might even say instead of being an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, this one is a heavenly story. Or actually, it's a hellish story. Most of the dialogue in this parable takes place in the bowels of Hades. What happens in this story is that there is a rich man, and as Michael said, we don't know what his name is, but we do know how he lives. He wears designer clothing, and he eats whatever he wants to every day. Right at his gate, right at his door, right on his porch, there is a poor man by the name of Lazarus, so desperately hungry that he would love to have pawed through the hefty garbage bags that go out the back door of the mansion every day. But no, there's no indication that the rich man ever saw him, ever noticed him, ever paid him any mind at all. They live only a few feet apart from each other. But they are in different worlds. But then, suddenly, as is so often the case in Jesus' parables, there is a reversal of fortune. Both men die, and the poor man, Lazarus, is carried by the angels, and the Greek text says, into the bosom of Abraham, which is an old Jewish phrase meaning deep into the family of God, right next to the heart of God. The rich man also dies, but he heads in the other direction. He ends up in the Jewish legendary land of the dead, Sheol, Hades, or as we would call it, hell, and in agony there. He looks up, and he sees Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, and he calls out, "Father Abraham, please, I'm in agony here. Send Lazarus with some cool water for my tongue." But Father Abraham says, "Oh, my child, no. You've had your good things in life. What is more, a great chasm has been fixed between us. You can't come to us now, and those of us who would love to come to you, we cannot. It's too late. It's too late. It's too late." Well, what do you think Jesus wants us to get out of that riddle? Well, a good many New Testament scholars point out that this story fits beautifully into a major theme in the Gospel of Luke, namely that in the age-old struggle between the rich and the poor, between the haves and the have-nots, God is not neutral. God stands on the side of the poor. They have no one else to stand with them, and God stands with them. And it's true. If we read through the Gospel of Luke with open minds and open hearts, there is more material in Luke's Gospel on economic justice than almost anywhere else in Scripture. In fact, so strong is this theme, you get the feeling as you read through that every time Luke uses the word rich, he snorts. Rich. Well, it's true. Right at the beginning of Luke's Gospel, when the angel Gabriel comes to the little peasant girl Mary to tell her that she's going to be the mother of the long-expected Christ child, she breaks into song. The choir may sing it in a few months at Christmas time. We call it the Magnificat. But it is not a gentle mother's lullaby. It's a political protest song. My soul magnifies the Lord, she sings. Why? Because God has brought down the rich and the mighty and lifted up the weak and the lowly. The hungry, she sings, God has filled with good things. And the rich, God has sent empty away. Right before Jesus tells our story, he has a fight in the Gospel of Luke with the local clergy. He says to them, let me tell you what's wrong with you ministers. You think you can serve two gods, God and money, God and mammon, God and prosperity. Well, you can't. They are rival gods, and they both want your soul. So which will it be, God or money? Maybe, just maybe, our story is the tragic tale of a man who made the wrong choice. And you know, if that's what Jesus wants us to get out of this riddle, there's something about that that I find very satisfying. In my neighborhood in Atlanta, some of my neighbors in the last few years have lost their homes. They got upside down in their mortgages, and they bear some responsibility for that, but they are also enmeshed in a system greater than they are, and the greed of that system took their homes, and it makes my blood boil. Or maybe you read the same news story that I did about the former professional basketball player in Philadelphia who owes the city thousands of dollars in unpaid parking fines, because he parks his luxury cars wherever he wants to. One of the tickets was for parking his Rolls Royce at Philadelphia Airport for 2 weeks in a handicap slot. And if what Jesus wants us to get is that one day, greedy, self-centered people like that will stand before the bar of God's justice and will hear God's voice say, "Okay, Buster, you've had all the good things in life you're ever going to have. There's something in me that says, yeah." There are only two things that keep me from stopping there. The first is the chill of recognition. Look, I do not think of myself as a rich man. I don't. I am a recently retired teacher and preacher, and believe me, the fixed income is just exactly what you would think. I don't think of myself as a rich man. But if you pull the camera back and look at me in relationship to the population of the earth, I'm right near the top of the pyramid. Or to put it in terms of our story, I wear nice clothes every day, and I eat pretty much whatever I want to. Whatever this story has to say to the rich, it has to say to me. The other reason I can't stop there is that Jesus doesn't stop there. Luke doesn't stop there. No sooner has Jesus told this story than he gets back onto the road to Jerusalem, the road to the cross. And it carries him soon through the town of Jericho, where he encounters an honest-to-God rich man. His name is Zacchaeus, and he is muscle for the Roman IRS. Or as Luke puts it, he was the chief tax collector, and he was rich. But he wanted to see Jesus, so he climbed up into a sycamore tree. And when Jesus passed by, he looked up and he saw Zacchaeus up there, and he did not say to him, "Okay, Buster, you've had all the good things in life you're ever going to have." What he said to him was, "Come on down, Zacchaeus, I'm staying at your house today." And before that day was over, Zacchaeus was jumping for joy and justice, and Jesus was saying, "Today salvation has come even to this man, because this man too is in the bosom of Abraham." Shook! The trap door opens. What is this riddle about? Is it about wealth and poverty? Yes. But it's about something deeper too. I think the clue to it comes in what Father Abraham said to the rich man. "Oh, my child." That is not the voice of an angry judge. That's the voice of a heartbroken parent. "Oh, my child." I think what this is about is what might be called the penultimate theology of the gospel. The next-to-last theology of the gospel. The ultimate theology of the gospel is it is never too late. The prodigal daughter, the prodigal son can always come home. The mercy of God is from everlasting to everlasting. There is always a candle in the window in the house of God. It is never too late. But that would be cheap grace if it were not for the penultimate theology of the gospel. That every now and then God opens up a window in life, and there we can see it, what God is doing in the world, and we are invited to be a part of it, as a not only as a duty, but also, and most of all, as a blessing to us. There it is, open before us. Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't, but then the window closes. And it's too late. The Pulitzer Prize-winning writer Tracy Kidder wrote a wonderful book called Old Friends. It's a book about life in a New England nursing home. He actually lived for a year in a Boston nursing home doing research for the book. And in the book, he says, there are a lot of people in this nursing home who are plagued by the loss of memory. There is one man here, his name is Art, who is plagued by the inability to lose memory. He's just lost his wife of 60 years, and he is tormented by memories of failure in their marriage. He remembers that when they were newlyweds, she accidentally dropped the frying pan, and he cursed her. "If I could have her back, she could drop 100 frying pans. I wouldn't say a thing." He remembers an argument that went on all 60 years in their marriage. She wanted him to tell her more that he loved her. "No, no, I don't like to talk about it. I just like to show it." "Well, I know, sweetheart, but sometimes I need to hear it." "No, no, that ain't my way. I don't like to talk about it." The last week of her life, she went into a coma. He sat beside her bed saying over and over, "I love you. I love you." She never said anything back. She never forgave me. The day she died, he was in the room watching television. The Red Sox are losing again. I would have liked it, he said, if she had died in my arms. Some of us understand this very personally. I cannot believe that when I was a young father, I actually got on that airplane and flew somewhere to give a speech to people who no longer remember me or what I said, instead of going to the father-daughter campfire girl banquet that my little girl Melanie was begging me to go to with her. I can't believe I did that. Now that I'm a lot older and a little wiser, I know I made the wrong choice. And I am now ready to go to the father-daughter campfire girl banquet. To which Melanie would say, "Oh, Daddy, it's too late. I'm not that little girl anymore who needed her father so much that night. You missed it. You missed it." I think when Jesus was a boy, he heard a lot of sermons like this. It was a favorite theme of the old rabbi preachers in the synagogue. They used to love to talk about how God would open up a window of blessing and invite us into it, and then it would close. They even had their favorite sermon illustrations that they used. They were called Eliezer of Damascus stories. Who's Eliezer of Damascus? He's this obscure biblical character mentioned only once by name in the book of Genesis. Abraham's kinsman, Abraham's right-hand man, but the rabbis made up stories that when God wanted to bless the earth, God would say to Father Abraham, "Send your servant Eliezer of Damascus to earth as a blessing." And Abraham would do it, but Eliezer would always come incognito. He was the goat herd, or the tailor, or the guy next to you on the Delta flight. You have to keep your eyes open if you're going to see Eliezer of Damascus. By the way, if you translate the word and name Eliezer into Greek, it's Lazarus. The blessing of God in the form of a beggar right on the front porch. The rich man needed Lazarus a lot more than Lazarus needed the rich man. But he missed it. Why did he miss it? Same reason we do. Too rich. Too self-sufficient. Too numb to the possibility that God might be breaking through the crust of our lives with a blessing. One of my friends the other night was watching television with her teenage son. She was folding her laundry as they watched. They were watching something stupid on TV. And at one point, her son said something smart. She didn't like it, so she scolded him a little bit. He didn't like that, and so he said something smart to her. She really didn't like that and scolded him hard. He really didn't like that and brought his fist down on the coffee table and jumped up and ran up to his room and slammed the door. And she thought to herself, "Well, you can just stew in your juices." But then something told her that at that moment there was nothing in the world more important than making peace with her son. So she put down her laundry, and she put down her pride, and she went upstairs and made peace. Don't miss it. Don't miss it.
Following Jesus' example, we tell our stories of faith in many ways, and one of those is to tell the stories we inherit from those who've gone before us in the form of creeds and affirmations. I invite you to stand with me as you're able, turn to number 885 in your hymnal, and join me as we tell our story of faith once again. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is the one true church, apostolic and universal, whose holy faith let us now declare. We believe in
God, the Father, infinite wisdom, power, and love, whose mercy is over all his works, and whose will is ever directed to his children's good. We believe in Jesus Christ, Son of God and Son of Man, the heir of the Father's unfailing grace, the ground of our hope, and the promise of our deliverance from sin and death. We believe in the Holy Spirit, as a divine presence in our lives, whereby we are kept in perpetual remembrance of the truth of Christ, and find strength and help in time of need. We believe that this faith should manifest itself in the service of love, as set forth in the example of our blessed Lord, to the end that the kingdom of God may come upon the earth.
West End United Methodist Church welcomes all who gather to worship with us today. If you are a guest among us, a special word of welcome is extended to you. Everyone is invited to join us for a time of fellowship in Reed Hall through the doors to your right following our worship service. First-time guests who are worshiping with us today are invited to join the congregation for coffee and fellowship. If you are a college student, you're invited to join the student community for a lunch and a time for fellowship and faith discussions in room 315, also known as the Fireside Lounge. I invite you to take note of the gray card in the pew rack. On one side of the card, you may use it to record any comments you may have for church staff or lay leadership. If you desire a call from one of the staff regarding your comment, please indicate that on the card along with your contact information. On the other side of the card, you may indicate any prayer request. The card may be placed in the offering plates as they are passed down the pew in a few moments. Please take a moment to register your attendance with us by passing the pew pad you find near the center aisle down the pew if you've not already done so. As a pad is passed back down the pew, please take note of those who are worshiping with you today and greet anyone you may not know at the end of the worship service. Prepare us now, O God, to hear you speak to us as we lift up both our silent and spoken prayers. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. God of love, you gave your only Son so that he would undergo great suffering for our sake. Seeing this great suffering, we believe that you understand the sufferings of the world and our own suffering. Believing that you have walked in our footsteps and that you have lived through trials and tribulations, we offer our prayers to you. We pray for wisdom, that we can communicate effectively with love, shalom, and compassion, and strive to live in connectedness and understanding. We pray for courage, so that we can live out our faith, giving witness with our words and actions that you are the Messiah. We pray for the will to take up the cross and follow wherever you may lead. And we pray for love, your love in us, so that we can live with the intentionality to know each other by name and have the deep relationships that you want us to have with you and with each other. Through Jesus Christ, who lives in unity with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Now hear our prayers. We join our voices together to pray the prayer Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. God has given us the Son and made us stewards of all creation. God has given us our lives and our very beings. Let us give to God from what God has given us.
Go now from this house of worship with great joy. Go in deep peace. And go with confidence that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit are with you all. Amen.